I got to tell you that I was praying about the message for today, and it's been something that's been on my heart since the debates have started, the political debates. And I'm not here to give a political message this morning in any way, shape, or form, but I do want to take a look at something very powerful and very timely with you this morning, and that is the debate that Jesus entered into with the Pharisees and the Sadducees when they were trying to trap him, to trick him. I think there's so much to be garnered, so much to be learned from Jesus' response to those trick questions, Jesus' response to the debate of his day among people that were just trying to literally trap him, right? You know, and I know that their questions of Jesus, as we open up in Matthew chapter 21 this morning, their questions were not sincere at all. They were not trying to come to know Jesus anymore. They were trying to trap him clearly. And that's because, you remember, in Matthew 21, if you understand the context of the timing of this, Jesus had just come into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and right after that, do you remember, he did that cleansing of the temple. You know what that was all about? That was literally upsetting the apple cart of the political, religious political system, because that activity that was happening in the temple of God was something that should not have been there. It's what angered Jesus and caused him to say, you know, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of robbers. Well, maybe you know, and maybe you don't, that the religious system were really benefiting financially from that activity going on. So when Jesus did that, he literally was pointing out their hypocrisy. Also, as he continued to teach, he was gaining in popularity. You remember what had just happened before he came to Jerusalem. He raised Lazarus up from the dead. And I mean, that's when the religious leaders really knew, because of how open and public that miracle was in the town of Bethany, just over the hill from Jerusalem, that when Jesus called Lazarus back from 4 days dead, and so many people witnessed it. I mean, that word, believe me, that word got out quickly. Even before the days of internet, right? That word got out quickly. It spread like wildfire. And so that really was partly why such a huge crowd greeted him with the palm branches and the hosannas, you know. And this really made the Jewish leaders irate, jealous. They resented Jesus. And they resented him especially because Jesus would call them out. You know, I mean, he really did. He called them out for their pride and their self-righteousness. They resented Jesus. He opposed the way that they were practicing religion, which wasn't getting anybody closer to God, just the opposite. So indeed, envy and jealousy just fueled the fire of their darkened hearts. And so they really were threatened. They were threatened like an animal is when it's backed into a corner, you know. They were threatened. He was threatening their system. And that's really what we read about in the first passage. I want to read a couple of passages this morning, but the first one we'll look at is Matthew chapter 21. If we can bring it up on the big screen, we'll start in verse 23. Matthew 21, verse 23. Are you ready? Like Kim is. All right, verse 23. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Verse 24. Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I'll tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Jesus said, "John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" then they discussed it among themselves, and they said, well, if we say from heaven, he'll ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we're afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. And then Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Jesus' reply was masterful. I mean, just like our God, you know, seeing the hearts of people, seeing right through them, right? And that response of asking a question to a question, you know, in response to a question, that was very common among the rabbis who used to debate, you know, one another. And so when he asked, you know, what authority was John's baptism? Was it from heaven or from men? He didn't raise the question as a rebuke to them. It was way deeper than that. It was way deeper than that. Actually, if these people, the religious authorities, rightly answer it, they would already have the correct answer to their question. You hear what I'm saying? If they would have correctly answered, you know, Jesus' responding question, by what authority, they would, or you know, John's baptism, they would already know then the answer to their question, by what authority are you doing these things? Because if they respond from heaven, right, then they would be morally bound to believe that John and his words were true, and John pointed to Jesus. John is the one that baptized Jesus and said, this is the one. This is the one that I was telling you about, the Messiah. So that would answer, then, who was Jesus and what was his authority. But they knew, you know, can't do that. We can't give him that, because that would answer everything, right? Then we'd have to fall in line. But they knew also if they responded, listen to this, from men, the other option, which would have been the wrong answer, if they would have given it, though, because they didn't want to give the right answer, the truth, they wouldn't be popular in front of the people, because the people indeed believed that John was a great prophet sent by God. So Jesus didn't avoid their question. He answered it so that, listen now carefully, any honest seeker of truth, unswayed by public opinion, would not fail to see, you know, who he was and really what the right answer was. Now let me just read those words to you again. Any honest seeker of truth, not swayed by public opinion. Wouldn't it be great in our world today if that's really what you saw? I mean, here we live in a country where freedom is indeed a foundation stone. I mean, there's no question about it. And but what we see today is duplicity. In other words, what we see today is not honesty. You know, people aren't, you know, when I say people, there are many today in that world that aren't Christians or strong Christians. There's many today that really are not honestly seeking truth. They're not seeking truth. All God wants is seekers. You know that? Because what does the Bible say? Those who seek me will find me. Those who seek will find. Any honest seeker of truth. And listen to this part, unswayed by public opinion. Oh, I mean, that'll preach, won't it? Today in our world, today in America, to be unswayed by public opinion. Wow. You know, to me, that's part of the challenge of a political system like ours, you know, that is built upon the principle of representative government, you know, that we elect people, you know, we vote to put them in office, and the fact of the matter is they are supposed to be representative of those that they serve, right? That is the ideal situation. And we don't want, right? We don't want those that we elect. You know, to be then just brought into a system that is the good old boys network that, you know, is the tit for tat. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Well, vote this way and I'll help you. You know, that's the problem, right? Swayed. What we want is honesty. And, you know, I love an honest debate. I actually, that's why last week when I was talking about Rabbi Zacharias, you know, Rabbi loved an honest debate. That's why he enjoyed traveling from college campus to college campus to college campus, just having open forums where anyone was allowed to come and ask honest questions. And what, you know what his hope was? That they would really be open to the honest answers for those questions. That they would truly be there because they were seeking the truth, not trying to advance a political agenda of their own. Amen? So in this passage of Scripture, you know, it's so relevant to us today, what we find is Jesus is exposing a broken system, church. Jesus is exposing the hypocrisy of the religious leaders that have built a system to only really provide for themselves accolades, provide for themselves authority, provide for themselves power. And then they were not using that power to help people, just the opposite. They looked down upon then the common people of their day. And Jesus wasn't having it, was he? And you know the other thing? Jesus points out to them in this issue of authority that they are not hearing from God, that they're not receiving revelation from God. Just stop there for a second and just think about that, you know? What happens when those that are supposed to be in leadership in the faith, in the belief system, aren't hearing from God? How can you provide guidance? How can you provide counsel? How can you provide truth if you yourself are not hearing it? Amen? That's the thing. And that's what was going on. You remember, if you study a little bit about what happened up till the coming of Jesus, there was 400 years of silence from heaven. 400 years there wasn't a prophet that came on the land that said, "Thus saith the Lord." And then Jesus comes upon the scene to bring the words of heaven to earth, amen? To bring the revelation of God. And as he spoke, this is what happened. Right? As he pointed out the hypocrisy. Now they, what did they have to do? They have to do something. Because right after this authority issue, you know what Jesus does? He tells, I won't look at it this morning, but he tells these three parables, you know. And all three of them, Jason, were pointed at the hypocrisy of the religious leaders and what their real motives were. You know, the parable of the two sons. Remember one said he was going to do it and didn't? Yeah, the parable of the vineyard, you know, the one who ended up killing the son of the vineyard owner, the parable of the wedding feast. I mean, all of these, very pointedly, the Pharisees knew that Jesus was calling them out. So as they knew that, they looked for a way to arrest him. But they were afraid of the crowds because, again, the people held that he was a man sent by God. But how would they had to react to his condemnation of them? So in their rage, they ended up devising another strategy against Jesus. And this one was to discredit him in a way that would cause Jesus either to turn away from the faith, which he would never do, or to cause him to incite a clear revolt against Rome. And then what we're going to see is the Pharisees had actually brought into the discussion a group of people called the Herodians, whom, by the way, the Pharisees hated because they were at odds with them. I mean, one thing about the Pharisees, you know, that in my opinion wasn't a bad thing is that they weren't really in favor of a corrupt Roman government. In fact, you know, like in our day today, it would be that they weren't in favor of a big government controlling everything, right? Right. Now the Herodians, though, they were friends of Herod. That's why they were called Herodians. They actually were the ones that, you know, kind of aligned themselves with the political power of Rome, even though they, you know, were mostly Jews. And so they, you know, were the political correct ones of the day. Pharisees didn't like him, but it's interesting, they partnered together for this. You know, they could agree upon a common enemy, I guess, is what happened. And they came together and devised this plot against Jesus. So this now is Matthew 22. Matthew 22, and let's look at this very quickly in verse 15. Matthew 22 and verse 15 says, so then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. There it is in verse 16 in Matthew 22. Teacher, they said. Now, here you got to watch this tongue in cheek. You got to listen to these words. You know, this false flattery. Have you ever been falsely flattered and you knew it? How does it make you feel when you're falsely flattered? Oh, John, your belly's not getting bigger. I mean, come on. When you're falsely flattered, you know, don't you always say, wait a minute, what do you want? Right? What do you want that I know you're lying to my face? Come on, am I right? So here's what they're saying. Teacher, we know you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. And by the way, that was true. That was true. I mean, when you talk about a man of integrity, that was Jesus. Teaching the truth, that's Jesus. Not swayed by men. That's such a powerful statement about our Lord. You know, not swayed by men. He wasn't there to tickle ears. He wasn't there, you know, to promote himself by attaboys, right? Yeah. So listen, he builds them up. He flatters them. And listen, you know what he's doing? What they're doing? They're trying to, you know, they think he's like them. They think he's like them. So flatter them, and what would happen? That feels good, you know? And the defenses go down, and they're trying to trick him to say something that they can later use against him. So here's what it was. Tell us then, what is your opinion? You ready for this, church? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They think, you know, this is the perfect question to ask. Because, you know, just like today, same back then, who likes paying taxes? No one. It's a common thing, right? Who likes paying taxes, right? The word, by the way, in the Greek is tribute, and it actually, they were speaking specifically of the poll tax or the census tax. Do you remember when Mary and Joseph, you know, she was with child, and Quirinius actually declared that there be a census, which is what caused Mary and Joseph to go to Bethlehem and register. You know why? Because he wanted to have the correct numbers for taxation. I mean, the reason Quirinius wanted the census wasn't just sort of counting people. It was so that he could tax them. This was a census tax. This was a poll tax. This was a head tax. And it was one denarius, which was about a day's wages for a normal worker of that day. So it wasn't like it was a huge amount of money, although, guess what? It was yet another tax, because there was other taxes imposed as well. Yet another tax that was put upon them. And by the way, just so you understand the context of this too, this tax, the denarius, was paid by a coin that had the inscription of the emperor, in this case Tiberius, on the front of it, And you know how, like ours, in God we trust? Well, their coins promoted the emperor as a god, which would take a God-fearing Jew and incite them, you know, every time they looked at the coin, because it went against their belief system. So they thought, this is it, buddy. We got him now. We got him now. This is the perfect. Oh, I bet you they were patting themselves. You came up with this. Yeah. Tell us what your opinion. Right to pay taxes of Caesar or not. But Jesus, listen, knowing their evil intent, verse 18 says, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? You know, he saw right through it, in other words. You hypocrites, you're not here for me to actually give you the answer to this, but you know what? I'm going to show you the wisdom of God. I'm going to show you who you're dealing with here, and I'm going to expose you in the process. So what does he say, church? You know, this is famous, right? Everybody knows this passage of Scripture. Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him the denarius. And he asked them, whose picture is on it? Whose portrait is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. And that's Caesar Tiberius in that case, but they were all called Caesar's, right? Caesar's. And then he said to them, listen to this. You know this, right? You've probably heard this verse all your life, right? And I like it in the King James. Dennis would be proud of me. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's, right? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And when they heard this, it says they were amazed, and they left him, and they went away. You know, I had already mentioned about why they got the Herodians to go with them, you know. Because you see, if Jesus would have taken the tact of saying, well, you know what, the Romans are ungodly people, you know, the tax is unfair, every time you look at that coin, I know your blood boils because it says the emperor is a god. If he would have taken the tact and said what they expected him to say was that, you know what, it is not godly and therefore lawful according to God to pay this tax, they would have had him. The Herodians were there for that reason. So, you know, they would have went to the Romans. Now, the Pharisees were already in and out with the Romans, but they brought the Herodians because they had a voice in the Roman government. And they would have went right to Rome and said, this is a man that is committing treason, which is punishable by death. Absolutely. That's why they were there, sending those people to do it, flattering him so that he would make a mistake, you know, and then leveling upon them the attack that they thought was inescapable. How many know you can't back God into a corner? How many know there is no place that you can put God in a box, huh? Put him in a place where he can't get out in his wisdom. Yeah. You know, the Jews of that day, as I had mentioned just briefly last week, they understood that one day the world would be a theocracy. Remember I said that last week for those of you that were here? And what that means very clearly is that one day when Jesus comes back to this earth, right, kicks out the devil once and for all, he is setting up his throne upon this earth, right? You remember Revelation 21, right? And I saw the throne of God coming down out of heaven like a bride dressed for a bridegroom. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling place of God is with men. He will be with them and he'll be their God. Wipe every tear from every eye, right? No more death, no more pain. The old order of things has passed away. On that day, church, the kingdom of God will have fully come to this earth. The kingdom of God will have fully come to this earth. The kingdom of God, right? Righteousness, peace, joy, justice, right? The kingdom of God. Jesus, when he walked upon this earth, what did he say? The kingdom of God, right, is close at hand, right? The kingdom of God is among you, right? The kingdom of God is in you, right? He was trying to help us understand that he came so that we, believers in him, would already put him on the throne of our hearts, that he would become our king, and we would begin even now living under the kingdom principles, which is what being a Christian is all about, right? Living according to God's kingdom principles here upon this earth, even though the kingdom of God has not fully come yet to this earth, but one day it will. The Jews even knew that one day the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, that's what some of the followers of Jesus wanted when he was on the earth the first time. I mean, they really were convinced, many of them, Chet, they were convinced that Jesus was going to forcibly kick out the Romans and really militarily establish God's kingdom upon the earth because they wanted it back the way they had it, like in the Promised Land, right? Which, by the way, they blew, right? But we know the fulfillment of the Promised Land is the consummation of the kingdom when Jesus comes back. Absolutely. Yeah. So they understood, you know, theocracy. But you know what they wanted? They wanted it now, of course. And they really, really, they really resented the fact that Jesus was talking about a kingdom of their heart. I want you to hear that one more time. People that think they wanted the kingdom of God to come, but all they really wanted was the personal benefit that they thought that would gain them. And you know what they didn't want? What you and I are striving to have, the kingdom of God in our hearts. That is, God ruling over the hearts of his people, changing our hearts, making our hearts more like him, making us more like him, more loving, right? More patient, more kind and compassionate, more filled with joy, right? More peace, right? All those characteristics of Christ that we find in the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, the Pharisees were having none of it. Instead, they set this up so that they could eliminate the one that came to set them free from themselves. Instead, right, Jesus points out that he knows their duplicity. He knows the trap. He says, show me this inscription, right? Render unto Caesar's. Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God. By the way, it's interesting when you study the original languages of the Scripture, because when they came to Jesus, whenever they were talking about this tax, they used a word that would say that this tax was a gift from them to the government, a gift. When Jesus responded to them, he used the word that this was a debt, not a gift. Here's the difference, right? The Jews were thinking that, hey, this was a gracious gift that we're giving this denarius tax to Rome. And Jesus said, it's not a gift. It's a debt that you owe because you're living under that system. I don't have time this morning, and I'm not sure I want to even if I did have time. But the fact of the matter is, there's application here for us, right? I mean, this issue, and this is not my key point. I'm going to make my key point here in just 45 seconds. But, you know, it is an issue that Christians have to understand, that When we are living under a government authority, we have a responsibility to that governmental authority. I had a very interesting online debate, which I don't particularly like to do because you can't hear emotions, but an online debate with a young friend of mine that is no longer around here. He used to attend the church occasionally, and I was talking to him because I saw some of his posts about the fact that he wasn't going to vote, right? And I just was trying to find out why. And he said, well, I won't have any part of putting anybody into office. And I thought to myself, well, you know what happens when Christians take that view? Now think about it for a second, please. This isn't my main point, so just hang on with me for a second. But think about it when Christians say, I'm not going to vote for anybody because I'm not going to have a part of this corrupt system. Guess what? You're still living in that corrupt system, and it's going to happen. There's going to be an election. But what happens if Christians don't vote? Non-Christians will. And they vote their values, which are not our values. Enough said. But here's the key part that I want to make before we close today. Listen to these last words, right? It wasn't render under Caesar what is Caesar's, but what is the last phrase? Render under God. Give to God what is God's. Can I leave you with a great thought to chew on today? Are you giving to God all that is God's? And believe me when I tell you, I'm not talking about your money. Are you giving unto God what is God's? Can I just speak just off the cuff here this morning, just for another minute before we pray? You know, church, when we search our hearts today, and hopefully every day, right? Do you do that as a practice? Do you know? Psalm 51 is a great one, right? Search me, O Lord, and know my heart, right? Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. When you search your heart, you know, are you open for God to look into your heart and say, I wish I had more of that. I wish I had more of your heart. Are you open for that? I really believe that that's the key end point of this message today. Giving unto God what is God's. We know that we are redeemed with a precious price, right? That God paid it all. We sing songs like that. How about that great old hymn? Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. You know, I owe God everything. Everything, church. Everything that I have today. A wife, children, grand, everything I have today. Everything I owe to Him. I look back upon my life and I don't know about you, but when I look back and I think of what could have happened if God would not have rescued me, it is not a pretty sight. Not a pleasant thought. We go back sometime to our hometown and I see some of the folks that we grew up with lost and devastated and some dead. And I think that could have been me. The path that I was on. I owe Him everything. You know, the thing is, I now want to be what the Old Testament would refer to as a bond servant. Deb, you know what that is, right? Someone that says to God, I know you're not forcing me, but I want to anyway. I want to be yours. I want to give my all to you. Live my life for you. When we do, then things begin to change. Because the reason we're living changes. tell you what else changes: our thankfulness and gratefulness to God for everything that he's given us. We see it as a gift, not what he owes us, right? And then we come to him and just worship and thank him for such love that would meet us where we are, or were, and invite us into his family and into his life and into eternity in his kingdom. Wow. So finally, I just want to say, would you be open this morning for God looking into your heart and saying to you, would you give me more? Stand with me this morning.